right, it's awesome to be here today. So it's been a couple weeks. Last week we didn't have service because of the snow. Can you believe there was like a foot of snow, and now today, where is it, right? And I was gone the week before, so it's good to be back. And back in the book of Joshua. So we're going to be studying in Joshua this morning. We're going to be continuing this verse-by-verse study of this great book in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua. If you could turn there in your Bible, if you need one, they're on that back table, or you can use your phone or something like that. But Joshua chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning, Joshua chapter 5. So what I want to do first, since it has been a couple weeks, and this is sort of an obscure book in the Old Testament, a lot of people have heard of it, not a lot of people have really studied it. So I want to do a quick review. We've spent 6 weeks so far in Joshua, looking at four chapters. We're past those. We've spent 6 weeks. I wanted to do a quick review of where we've been. And to do that and to kind of make it interesting, I've got some pictures that have been made by some kids to kind of help with the review. So before we study Joshua, before we opened it up, we did an intro sermon. We titled it, Why We Love the Old Testament. And the subtitle was, Don't Be a Little Marcionite. All right? Some of you may remember that. So there was this guy named Marcion in the early church, and he said, throw your Old Testaments away, because the God of the Old Testament's angry and mean, and we only love the God of the New Testament. And that is so messed up. That's just not even accurate. And so he was labeled a false teacher, and just don't be a Marcionite, right? And so the idea that Joshua is in the Old Testament and we want to love it and we want to see how it speaks to our lives is key. Then we looked at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 1. Men don't follow titles, they follow courage. That was our title, coming from a Braveheart clip. Surely you remember that clip. But again, the point here was that you know, the leaders change. Moses hands the baton to Joshua. But God's promises do not change. And that's something we can take to the bank, that God's promises do not change. And so that's really key, right? We looked at verses 10 through 18, the third week. And this title here was Two Small Steps and a Giant Leap for My Faith. And that was an interesting chapter, right? Because we saw that really not much happened. They just took some baby steps. They didn't like cross the Jordan River, do anything crazy. They just sort of planned. And it was a whole sermon on that, right? But what we saw was so significant was that the tribes, there were three tribes that had to commit that they were going to go with them and fight for their brothers and sisters, even though they didn't have to. But they had to, because they're a community together. And really, that's so key in your life and mine as Christians, community. And so we saw that in that week, that emphasis. Then, week 4, chapter 2, we looked at Rahab. The title of the sermon was Real Faith Has the Signature of God. A Canaanite, you know, a woman who was a prostitute. Here's this woman, Rahab. She lives in Jericho. Israelites go over there, spy it out. They find her. She helps them. She's a believer. The most unlikely example of great faith coming from Rahab. That is the signature of God. Only God would do that. And so that was the great chapter. And then we looked at chapter 3, Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. And I don't know if you've seen these pictures as they're going up, but I went over this with my kids and they drew pictures. And so this is what these are. But Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. You'll remember they're about to cross the Jordan River, and they do in chapter 3. And, you know, we learned these lessons. You know, you got to follow the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, where God leads you. And you got to have enough faith, like these priests, to walk up to the Jordan River and touch it with your feet. That's when God moves. And we've got to cross the Jordan River of discipleship. We can't just wander in the wilderness. So it's an awesome passage that week. And then lastly, and this is just right before this week, chapter 4, Abiding Faith for Forgetful People. Abiding faith for forgetful people. We see, again, a different angle on the crossing of the Jordan River. And the people of Israel cross this river. It's a mile wide. God parts it 20 miles apart. And the people cross. It's this massive miracle in the history of God and his people. And so they make a memorial. Why? Because they want to remember it. Why? Because they're forgetful. Why? Because they're human, like us. And so this idea of putting these 12 stones up and memorializing the work that God does in your life and remembering his faithfulness for your own good and for those who come in the next generation. So that gets us up to today. That gets us to today, chapter 5. And the title of the message this morning is A Spiritual ID Check. A spiritual ID check. And so Israel has crossed the Jordan River. They are on the plains of Jericho. You know what's happening next if you've been around church. If not, you know, listen, you'll learn as we go. But the walls come tumbling down, right? It's coming. That story's coming. But they're on the plains of Jericho. And this is where we find ourselves. And something very interesting happens in chapter 5. Each person in Israel needs to do business with God before God does this great work for them at Jericho. And so there is a sense of a check. We'll call it a spiritual ID check. But let me just read the passage. Chapter 5, 1 through 12. I'll read it and pray for us that God would make this clear for us today and encourage us. But let me read it. Chapter 5, 1 through 12. All right, ready? Looking down. It'll be on the screen, but please use your copy of God's word if you've got one. All right, verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives. So you think they're going to use knives to attack Jericho? Hold on. Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, and so the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. In the day after Passover, on the very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate in the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So we really need to pray that God will help us understand this passage. We had a big event yesterday. We thought might be some guests here today. So I immediately picked a passage all about circumcision, you know, for that very reason. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and your perfect timing. We believe that there's definitely truth here today for us to really be challenged by and encouraged. And so I just ask God that you would make clear to us what you want to say. And thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the privilege to gather today. And we certainly lift up what you're doing in other churches around our city today and how you're working in this moment, ministering to our kids and the fellowship kids worship time. And we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless Fellowship Raleigh and continue to grow us in our faith, our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A spiritual ID check. So, you know, an ID, the way you check it is you look for the marks that authenticate it. You know, that's common sense, right? So we're going to see this morning marks of the true people of God. Marks of the true people of God. And I'll just kind of share a story with you to kind of help you get in the gear for this passage. And I think this passage actually is going to be very practical and make a lot of sense to all of us. But I was on vacation. I think it was a couple summers ago, but we were in the mountains and we drove past, you know, one of these places that says gem mining on it. And maybe you've seen these places on the side of the road. You wonder, like, what is that? You know, what happens there? It's kind of like that. And then there's like at the palm reading place, like what actually happens in there? But anyway, so we decided to go to this gem mining place. And it was a whole family deal. Grandparents, kids, four kids. Let's go mine some gems. We're on vacation, right? So we're there, and we go in, and the way it works, if you haven't been, and you should go, it's fun, they give you a wheelbarrow full of basically rocks that are dirty and dusty and muddy, and you go take a seat on a bench next to like a trough where the water is flowing. And you sift your rocks from your wheelbarrow in that water that's flowing, and you look for gems. It's gem mining. So it's, you know, pretty easy, pretty simple, and it's very expensive, but you go do that. And I'm kind of getting the landscape as we're there. And there's one guy, like, kind of off in the corner. He's got his own jumbo-sized wheelbarrow, right? Totally looks like he comes every day. I'm certain he comes every day. He's an expert. He's a regular at the gem mining place. He's sort of like, you know, the know-it-all. I heard him kind of bark a couple times, like telling someone, like, don't let that one go down the water. That's an actual gem. You know, it's just like the guy that knows everything. So, like, he's there, right? And then, but there's lots of families there. There's lots of families there, too. And there's little kids doing it, right? And they can. There's signs up that kind of say, like, this is what a gem looks like, and this is what, like, a clot of mud looks like. So, you know, keep the gems, get rid of the rocks, right? So it's not that complicated. But what the amazing thing is, as I'm there and I'm thinking is, you know, this is a fascinating place. It is complex and deep enough that this guy can be a regular and be an expert and be a know-it-all and be there with his own wheelbarrow doing his thing. And yet it is simple enough with the signs easy to see and read and discern for little kids to do it too and to find a great gem. And I think in a similar way, that's what we have in this passage. We're going to see three marks of the true people of God. Three, you know, for sure signs of the true people of God. And we can do that with them. They are each deep enough that you can go very deep, be very theological about them. Or they're simple enough. You can just say, you know what? Let me just look at that. Do I have that? You know? And so I would say, as we go through these, to think about these true marks of the people of God. And to ask maybe a self-evaluation question. Do I have these marks? Or maybe use it to evaluate a relationship. Maybe you're dating someone. You're like, are they a Christian? Because I am. I just want to know. I mean, you can use these marks to evaluate the true people of God. Be careful with that, though. The Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. But listen, understand that we are in the faith because of Christ, not because of our performance. So I love the quote, you know, for every look that you take at yourself in the mirror, take 10 looks at Christ on the cross and him dying for your sins. And so it's so important that you not, you know, over self-evaluate here. But it is helpful to look at these marks of the true people of God and ask yourself questions. Do I have these? You could also set goals. How might I better represent God to my sphere of influence? These are areas I could set goals to grow in. So these marks of the true people of God. So here's the first one. It's coming from verses 1 through 8, and here it is. The true people of God have inside out inside out faith. That's the first point. So this is going to be from verses 1 through 8, that whole piece about circumcision. This is the point. Let me give you a preview of verses 1 through 8. First, in verse 1, we just had this setting. Verse 2, there's a command, and you know the command. It's the command that God gives to Joshua to circumcise all the Israelites. Verse 3, we see that he obeys that command. Verses 4 through 8, there's an explanation given about why they did it. All right? So let's just look again. The point is, the true people of God have an inside-out faith. And please understand, I don't mean like wearing something inside out. You know what I mean? Like, oh, I put my shirt on inside out. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it starts inside and it works its way out. Inside out faith, as opposed to just external faith. Just outward religion. True people of God have inside out faith. So look at verse 1 again. As soon as, look at it. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that, and you see here, all capital, the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. Look at this. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. This is just setting the stage, but we got to not miss what's said here. Be encouraged. This is really encouraging. God goes before us. Amen? He goes before us and unlocks doors that we're going to need to walk through. And he has a plan for our lives, and he's at work. And I think that's just so awesome to see here. I mean, they haven't lifted a hand. They haven't touched a weapon, picked up a sword. And these nations that are larger than them are terrified. It says their heart was stolen from them, and there's no spirit in them. Why? Because they've heard of what God is doing. And it's really amazing. This also, verse 1 also serves to explain to us how it is that Israel can go and camp in the plains of Jericho, in the site of Jericho, and circumcise all their soldiers and just sit there vulnerable and not get, you know, attacked. Because Jericho was totally on the defense. They were terrified. They weren't coming out. They were afraid. God goes before us. It's awesome. So verse 2, we see the command is given. This command is given. Again, don't lose sight of the point. The true people of God have inside-out faith. That's the point. We're driving toward that. But the command of circumcision is given. So you see in verse 2, it says, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And then verse 3, the command is obeyed. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And just so you know, in the Hebrew, that means the hill of foreskins. I'm not joking. So the command is obeyed. The command is obeyed. Now, you might be feeling like, this is so strange. What is going on? What even is circumcision like in the Bible? What is it? And so, real quick, I want to kind of do like a timeout, step into the classroom, and I want to give you 5 quick facts about the meaning of circumcision, you know, in the Bible, all right? So, obviously, it's a medical thing that I'm not going to, you know, teach a class on that. You can go to school or go online for that if you'd like. But let me just talk about it from the Bible. You know, number one, just 5 quick facts. It is the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. I'll just say these things. You can write these notes if you want, but just get the heading. I'll say a lot. You won't be able to write it all down. But, you know, the medical religious practice of circumcision was not exclusive to Jews in the ancient world, but it was very significant for them because God, in Genesis 17, made it the sign of the covenant with Abraham. And it was later made the law in Leviticus for every male son born to a Jewish family, that they be circumcised on the 8th day. It was required to celebrate Passover, that a male be circumcised. So it was the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. Number 2, it is a matter of the heart, not just a physical reality. in the Old Testament, it says that it was never merely to be a physical deal. It even says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, that the Israelites are to have a heart that is circumcised. And so even though it was a very physical reality, it was to point to an inward faith that is there and that is expressing itself inside out, right? That's in the Old Testament. It's going to definitely be that way in the New Testament as far as our faith goes. So that's point two. It's a matter of the heart. Point three, it's really just kind of, I wrote down, we're not our own. But really, it's just, I think it's a good question to ask, like, why would God choose circumcision as the sign for his covenant? What? Why? What is the reasoning behind that? And I would just say, one answer to that is we don't really completely know. I'll give you some suggestions, I will, in just a second under this third point. But I think a big point to kind of camp out around is just we're not our own. The New Testament talks about we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Glorify God with your body. And so the viewpoint of the Bible is we're not our own. And so maybe that's why, right? But here's a couple of thoughts. You know, why choose such a permanent sign of the covenant, right? Well, maybe because God wanted the sign to reflect the actual permanence of his covenant. You know, so circumcision is different from like a covenant man scarf in that way, right? So, yeah. Circumcision is hidden. Why would it be so private? Why would it be hidden? Perhaps it's to protect Jews from excessive persecution. You know, we talked about these Jewish spies. They went into Jericho and they got discovered right away. We know it wasn't because of this. I mean, it was because of something else. Their costume was bad. But, like, I mean, maybe it was to protect the Jews from excessive persecution, you know, versus maybe a covenant sign of like a forehead tattoo, right? That wouldn't be very helpful. Circumcision reminded ancient Jews, another reason God maybe chose circumcision, that they must trust the Lord for procreation and for fertility. I mean, that's a pretty blatant reminder. And it's interesting that in Genesis 17 is when this circumcision is told, it's a requirement to Abraham. What happens in chapter 16? Do you know? I'll tell you. Chapter 16 is where Abraham tries to circumnavigate God's plan to bring Isaac into his life, and he has an affair with Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And so that's right before the covenant of circumcision. So, you know, circumcision reminded ancient Jews that they must trust the Lord for procreation. And one last reason would be, you know, ancient ancestry.com was tracked through the male line. So that's why it was perhaps strategic and wise for God to make his covenant sign be on the males, just because that's the way it was in that day. So that's like, you know, talking about why God chose circumcision. But the fourth thing I want to say about circumcision is today in the New Testament, it's a total non-factor. It's a total non-factor. The early church, actually led by the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 15, determined that it is not required for salvation, of course, and for full inclusion in Christian community. You do not have to become Jewish to become Christian. God, through Christ, has extended salvation to all the ends of the earth. And you don't have to become Jewish to be a Christian or to be fully included in God's people. This was decided in the early church and insisted upon by Paul in all of his ministry. And so it's a non-factor. Galatians actually says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Okay? So it's a non-factor, you know? It's not required. It's not prohibited. The fifth point. Isn't this fun talking, you know, just getting this education? It's good. Again, we're still in that time out right now. I'm going to call time in a second. Baptism is the New Testament sign of the covenant that serves in the same way as circumcision. So it is baptism now. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them." Baptism is the way in the New Testament that you publicly identify, you mark yourself externally as someone who internally is one of God's people. Baptism is. Does baptism save you? No. It's just what saved people do to show that they're saved by God's grace alone. And so baptism is a New Testament covenant sign. So those are those five quick things. But here's the real question. You know, why did God command the Israelites here in Joshua to be circumcised? Why did he say that? And that's what verses 4 through 8 does. So again, verse 2 commands it. Verse 3 is the obedience to the command. Verses 4 through 8 is the explanation. So let me just read to you again, verses 4 through 8. Try to catch the explanation. Look at verse 4. It says, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. Okay, so here's the reason. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not. So in other words, none of them had been circumcised. And he says, for the people of Israel, they walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, so it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Okay. So the reason is because the previous generation, we'll call them Gen Egypt, all right? The generation of people who came out of Egypt, they all disobeyed God, and God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all of them died. And this is the next generation, and they had not done business with God yet. They had not taken on the sign and the mark of God's covenant with his people, and they had to do that before they went into Jericho. That's why. That's what he explains as to why. So, again, the point, though, the marks of the true people of God, a true follower of Christ, true people of God, have this inside-out faith. Because here's what we've got to see. What does this passage mean? Like, what are we learning from this? Here, this is what we learn. It's right there. We got to see it. The people who were circumcised died, and they didn't get to go in the promised land. The people who weren't, God parted the Jordan River for them and brought them in. Okay. Whoa. Hello. Listen. The people who looked the part, the religious people, the people who had the signs, the outer markings, the external sort of indicators and markers of a religious person, God rejected them. He left them in the wilderness. The people who were baptized, the people who have great attendance at church record, the people who were really morally good people, the people, I mean, they weren't actually, but you know, you get what I'm saying. And we got to see this. We got to learn this lesson. That the external signs plus a disobedient heart equals death. And the internal, true heart for God without the external signs, God is still pleased with that. We just need to go ahead and get that outward expression of our faith because it's just naturally and should flow from that inward faith that we do have. So again, the point here that we need to see is that the true people of God, they have an inside-out faith. Faith that starts inside in the heart, but demonstrates itself first in a testimony of baptism and then in a constant testimony of your faith in God lived out through obedience and through a life of following Christ. So the true people of God have an inside out faith, and that is the lesson that we learn from these verses. Amen? You get it? Does it make sense? Yeah. I mean, I can tell you, I mean, just think about it this way, right? Let's say there's a lady who's a passionate, diehard Carolina Tar Heels fan, right? Okay? She loves them. In her heart of hearts, she loves them. But she just hasn't had the opportunity really to express that in a long time. So there's really no public record, tweet, Facebook post, bumper sticker, t-shirt, photo at a game. I mean, there's just no expression of it. A long time, right? But she loves him. In her heart of hearts, she's passionate. Then there's a guy who basically his whole life is Carolina Blue, right? Because his parents went to UNC, and so his car's Carolina Blue. He's got a mailbox. It's like a Carolina mailbox. He's, you know, got sweaters and socks, and he's just, his life is Carolina Blue. But in his heart of hearts, he really doesn't care. He's totally apathetic about North Carolina. So I ask you, who's the true North Carolina fan? Who's the true North Carolina fan? You know. And here's the second question on that. If you needed a North Carolina fan, you're like, I need a fan, man. I need someone who's in the heart of hearts, they're passionate about it, but also is wearing it on their sleeve and they're out there and they're passionate. Who would you choose to work with? Who would you cross the Jordan River with and bring with you? I mean, you could buy the lady a t-shirt and you're good. Like, you just keep going. Or you could sit down around a campfire and try to talk this Carolina Blue guy, you know, over hours and hours and hours into caring. It's not going to work. So again, the true people of God, they have an inside-out faith. They have an inside, it starts inside and expresses itself outward. That's a really key point this morning. The two next points are shorter. And from verses 9 through 10, we see this. Second mark of a true people of God. They habitually reinforce grace. They habitually reinforce grace. So the first one is an inside-out faith. Do you have that? Do you know what that is? Inside-out faith in Christ. The second one, habitually reinforcing grace. We do things to habitually reinforce stuff, right? You get a reminder if you don't put your seatbelt on. It's a good habit to wear your seatbelt, and so you have a reinforcement of that. You put your toothbrush in a stand, probably on your bathroom sink. Why? Because if it was in your bottom drawer, you might never brush your teeth, and that's gross. Your phone battery tells you when the level is getting low. It's a reminder. It's a reinforcement. And so God has put in our lives spiritually these reinforcements. Passover is one. We see them celebrating that. Sort of the New Testament replacement of Passover is communion, the Lord's table. That's one. Preaching, you know, community with other believers. Like, there's lots of reinforcements of God's grace. There's lots of ways you can get at it, but the point is this, a mark of a true person of God is they habitually reinforce the grace of God in their life. You see in verse 9, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, look at this, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Well, this is a cool passage. I mean, reproach of Egypt. Just look at this verse. This could maybe be your new favorite verse. Maybe get a tattoo of it or something. Look at this verse. Today, this is God, have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Reproach means disgrace. It means something you have shame about. It means something that you've been scorned over. It's reproach. And God looks at this generation and he says to them, today, I have rolled it away. Fresh start. The Hebrew word for roll away is Gilgal, and the name of the city is Gilgal. It's an intentional wordplay. It's like, this is the place. And it's named by what happened there. Today, God says, I am a God who saves. I do not let you participate in my salvation. You do not meet me halfway. I save you. And today I have rolled away your reproach. That's what he says. And it's an amazing passage, amazing reminder of God's grace. Today, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He says in verse 10, while the people of Israel, after hearing this, were encamped at Gilgal. Again, that's the name of the city, but it really just means the roll away place. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the Plains of Jericho. Man, that's an awesome sitcom title right there. I mean, that's amazing. I just love this. They're just like on the Plains of Jericho, just chilling. Jericho's scared. They're just there circumcising their dudes, celebrating Passover. You know, it's amazing. Passover is a Jewish festival ceremony that God instituted literally 40 years prior to the day to remind them of when he delivered them from Egypt. They had this meal that they celebrated to remember that. Here they're doing it again. You know, the New Testament version of this, how do we remind ourselves of God's deliverance in our lives? How do we do that? What's the way that we do that? It's communion. So we've seen already, we've seen baptism in the first point, now communion in this point. These practices, these sacraments, they translate into the lives of Christians for sure. But what does this passage teach us? This part, this point? I mean, we have to see it. I mean, again, remember, these people on the plains of Jericho are not reading Joshua. They're living this. Israelites later are reading this. What are they thinking? They're in Babylon. And they're looking at this and they're like, man, if God can roll away the reproach of Egypt, he can roll away the reproach of Babylon. And maybe in the early church, they're reading it and they're thinking, if God can roll away the reproach of Egypt and Babylon and Assyria, and he can roll away the reproach of Rome. And I think that's how we need to see this, that God wants to roll away the reproach in our lives through Christ. He wants to give us his grace. He doesn't want to share it. It's not like a sort of co-working project that he wants to do with you. He wants to do it. He says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. He does it through Christ. In fact, Hebrews 13, verse 13 says that Jesus Christ endured our reproach outside the city gate on the cross. He can roll it away. It's a good time, you know, maybe just look at your neighbor and just say, he can roll it away. You can do it. It's awkward, but you can do it. Yeah, you can. Jesus can roll it away. He can roll away all of your sins, all of your reproach. That's what the promise is here. It's amazing, really. And so again, remember that battery level reminder? I mean, the point here is that the true people of God habitually reinforce grace. So communion, when you come to the Lord's table, that especially does it. But really anything we do together, church on Sundays, the communion and fellowship of believers, just having a quiet time, time of prayer, time of singing, these times need to be times when we remind ourselves, when we reinforce God's grace, that he alone rolls away our reproach, and he wants to, and he can, and he has, and he will. It's amazing. So, third mark of the people of God. Last one. Oh, this is another good one. I just love this sermon. All right. The true people of God experience God's provision. Okay, look at verse 11 and 12, and we're really almost done, but this is a good one. All the day after the Passover, on that very day, look at this, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. All right. So they go into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River. They had for 40 years been eating in the wilderness God's daily provision of miraculous manna. It's a whole story. You can go read it. It's in like Numbers. But now God is telling us in these verses, manna's over. It's done. If you were kind of like thinking, man, that'd be cool if God would just rain down manna, you know, and we could just eat like that. And then one day he's just like, no more. It's done. That's what happens to these Israelites. Just think about it. For 40 years, I mean, this generation, their taste buds only know manna. That's really, I mean, it's like, picture yourself being one of these people. And then they are in the promised land and they have this feast of milk and honey and fruit and bread that's made from grain. And it's like amazing. It's like a taste bud explosion of God's provision in their life. And I think one of the things we need to see from this is the different ways that God provides. God provides for his people through manna, which is very extraordinary and miraculous, but actually inferior to God's provision of to his people once they're in the promised land of fruit and milk and honey and grain, and it's more ordinary. But it's amazing still. And I think we need to see that lesson. I think the big lesson is that God provides for his people, and that one of the marks of the people of God is that you experience God's provision in your life. Not just get it, but you experience it. You enjoy it. You're satisfied in it. You're content in it. These people have gone from the manna in the wilderness to the milk and honey in the promised land. And I think it's important that we see that God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. That God is our provider and that he will provide for us in different ways in different seasons. And that is okay. And that's what's happening here for the Israelites. You know, sometimes we long for the extraordinary thing. We're like, man, God, I'm going to believe in you. If you do a miracle, I need you to keep doing those miracles, God. Keep them coming. I need it for my faith. Keep it coming. And God's like, you know what? That's actually inferior to the superior feast that I have for you in my ordinary provision. Now that you're crossed over the Jordan and you're in the spiritual promised land. And so, you know, like an example would be this. You talk to someone and they're like, hey, Matt, you won't believe it. I owed $99.99 on my cell phone bill. And I found a $100 bill in the parking lot of the church. God exists. God is good. God provides, right? And then I say back to that person, you know what? Like, I owed $99.99 on my cell phone bill, and I got my paycheck. And it was for way more than $100, and I paid it. God exists. God is good. God provides. And it's like, God's provision is evident in both, right? And that's how God works in our lives. You know, he'll provide in extraordinary ways, and he'll provide in ordinary ways. And one of the marks of a true person of God is you can experience God's provision in either way, and you can love it and enjoy it, and you are experiencing it. So what we've been looking at is a spiritual ID check, the marks of the true people of God. And we've gotten through this, and I have a bad cold, you can tell, but thanks for bearing with me. And we've covered a lot of ground today. We started with gem mining, and I think that our prayer should be, God, help us to stand out from that wheelbarrow of dusty rocks as the true people of God who have this inside-out faith, who have this habit of reinforcing your grace in our lives, and who experience your provision. I think that's a good prayer for us. Let me close in prayer, and